Well, howdy. Howdy. Yeah, not quite up to the level of young man being baptized there, but that was good. I want to welcome you to Grace, and if you would turn to the book of Nehemiah. I want to welcome those of you online. I want to give a special shout out to my mother in Missouri. Hi, Mom. She's checking in, making sure her boy does a good job today, right? So, glad to be with you. I do adult ministries. I get to serve you here as one of the pastors here at Grace Bible Church in the Anderson campus. So it's really fun to be with you today. We're going to continue on with what Carlos did last week. He did chapter one, a commissioning, ascending to the Midtown campus, chapter one in Nehemiah. He mentioned that Ezra and Nehemiah are twin books. They go together. In fact, early in history, this was first and second Ezra. Isn't that interesting? But now we have Ezra, who preceded Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the in Jerusalem, and we have Nehemiah returning to rebuild the wall. So this is 445 BC, where we pick up the story, and I'm going to do just a little bit of background just to bring us up to speed in case you weren't here last week, but also to remind people like me who've slept since then. So we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah. Did you know the word Nehemiah, his name means the Lord has comforted. Isn't that a great name? The Lord has comforted. Anybody need comfort today? I do. The Lord has comforted. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. So in 580 C, Jerusalem was overthrown by Babylon. The city was destroyed. People were exiled. And then Persia defeated Babylon. And so now Persia is the ruling nation. And Nehemiah is in a very significant role. He's cupbearer to the king back in Susa, the capital, where it's in present-day Iran. And so his brothers make a trip to tell him about the situation back in Jerusalem. And it's pretty alarming. Verse 2, Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so this was very upsetting to Nehemiah, as you can imagine. And he immediately goes to the Lord, falls on his knees, fasts, asks God, God, what do I do? You're the awesome God. You're Jehovah God who preserves the covenant with your people. And he is led to a time of brokenness and repentance and confessing sin for the nation. And he confesses his own sin. And he's seeking God, saying, God, what would you have me do? And in verse 8, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, I will gather them there and bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. And then verse 11, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere the name and make the servant successful today and grant him compassion for this man. Now, I was cupbearer before the king. And so we're going to see today that Nehemiah is going to have a couple of changes in his roles. He was a cupbearer, and now he's going to become a builder. And so as we think about Nehemiah the builder, let's consider here at Grace Bible Church, why are we here? Well, our purpose statement, you see this on our website, and hopefully you're aware of this. We are here, we've sung about Jesus, we're here to help people find and follow Jesus. We're here, we exist to help people find and follow Jesus. So how do we do that? Is that just up to the staff? Is that just up to a few of us to no. Everyone has a contribution. We're all here as a church body, as the family of God, and we read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12:14, that God, the moment we place our faith in Jesus, he gives us gifts. And we're to use those gifts to build up the body. So we need to, together, be a part of helping people find and follow Jesus. Now, Nehemiah is going to give us some great lessons on how to do that, on teamwork. And so we're going to see this in just a second. But in fact, let's look at it now. Teamwork is the quality whereby individuals unselfishly subordinate their own part to the general effort of the group with whom they are working or playing. And I love that. So we are not, it's not just about me. It's not just about any one person. We're to subordinate our own desires to build up the church for the general effort of the group with which we're working or playing. We help people find and follow Jesus. And so in Nehemiah, again, looking at just an overview of the entire book, if you know two words, you can remember an outline of the book of Nehemiah. First word is wall. That's chapters 1 through 6. They're going to rebuild a wall. But it's not just so they can have a wall, it's so they can worship. So that together in the safety of attacking nations, they have the freedom to worship. Revival breaks out. They read God's word. They reinstate the Sabbath. They reinstate the temple and worship. It's amazing. And so as Nehemiah is traveling, just if you want to get a little picture of where he went from present-day Iran in Susa, he travels about 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem. After he gets a letter from the king, he boldly went before the king. The king goes, "Why are you sad?" And he says, "Well, because my friends, my nation, the home where I live, is in disrepair." And he asked the king for a letter. He asked the king for resources. And this was a real risk because Artaxerxes could have taken his life if he came before him sad. But he trusted Nehemiah. In verse 8, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. He gave it to him. Verse 7. I said to the king, "If it please you, let letters be given to me for the governors, the provinces, that we may allow me to pass through until I come to Jerusalem." So now we're about 444 BC, and in chapter 2, verse 9, we see that Nehemiah arrives. He came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and he gave them the king's letter. And so they're very excited to see Nehemiah and to hear that now, no, actually they weren't very excited because they had control over the region, and these guys did not want Nehemiah to show up. Verse 10. Sanballat the Horonite. He just sounds like a bad dude, doesn't he? Sanballat the Horonite. His word, actually, Sanballat, means sin has given life. So you show up and you're there to lead a group of people to rebuild a wall, but there's opposition right off the start. Sanballat and Tobiah, and later we hear about Geshem, and so they're not excited at all. In fact, if you want to think about why there's difficulty, why there's challenges in marriage, why there's challenges where people don't get along, why there's challenges where government doesn't get along, it usually goes back to one word: control. Who is in control? So these guys were in control, and they didn't want to yield to Nehemiah. So what does he do? Well, he does some night recon. In verse 11, "I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. I rose in the night, and I didn't tell anyone what God was putting on my mind." And so he surveys the wall. He goes out with his donkey, and I don't know, maybe he had some night vision goggles or something, but he does night recon, and he goes around the wall of Jerusalem, and he sees that it's really in bad shape. And the wall is somewhere between 2 and 2.5 miles long. And so this is a huge task he's about to undertake. And so in verse 17, he gathers the nation of Israel, the remnant, those who'd return under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. We think there might have been around 90, 95,000 people. And he said, "You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." That's the vision. Let's rebuild the wall. But I can't do it myself. I can't do it all by myself. We need to all pull together. There needs to be teamwork. We need to all hands in the middle to accomplish this. "And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also told them about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then he said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. And so we see Nehemiah leading his people to accomplish this task. God had given him a vision of an incredible task of rebuilding, an impossible task, humanly speaking. So what is it about having a vision? What is it about as we think about helping people find and follow Jesus? That's huge. But hopefully, as we're here together, we can allow the Lord to help us see the vision of what that might look like. If you know anything about Walt Disney, he created Disneyland, founded Disney Studios, and he dreamed about an even larger Disneyland called Disney World. Soon after the completion of Disney World, someone said, isn't it too bad that Walt Disney didn't live to see this? Mike Vance, the creative director of Disney Stadium, replied, he did see it. That's why it's here. Nehemiah had a vision that God had given. He saw it. He believed. He trusted in God. He communicated to the people, come, let's rebuild the wall. And God must have already been stirring in their hearts because they were ready. And so together, they worked together to accomplish a seemingly impossible task. So as we get into chapter 3, and this is really where we're going to focus today, we're going to see the nation pulling together to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. As I mentioned, it's about 2.5 miles. And in chapter 3, we're going to see a counterclockwise description of the wall. And this is really amazing because this is the very best description in all of our Bible of what the wall actually looked like and how it was built, how it was constructed. And as archaeologists have done some digs today, what's really amazing is they have validated all of what you're about to read. This really happened. This isn't some fairy tale. Nehemiah, at a real point in time, God spoke to him, rallied the troops, they pulled together, and they really did this. And so he's going to describe to us how the people worked together, and in this counterclockwise fashion, he's going to describe the building of the wall. And first, we're going to begin with the northern section. That's verses 1 through 7. Now, there's 32 verses here. There's a lot of words that are hard to pronounce. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to give you a little bit of taste of what this was like. And so I'm going to try to go through verse 7. And so as I read this, look for repetition. Look for some words that are repeated that really give us some clues to how they pulled together, okay? So we're going to start with the northern section of the wall. And in fact, I'm going to skip over here to the map, and I don't know if you can see that from the back, but we're going to start up here with the sheep gate, top right. We're going to go counterclockwise. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to him, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the son of Hassanah, I told you, built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, are you picking up any repetition there? Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, that's hard to say, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekonites, first Tekis, the Tekonites made repairs. Now, here's the only negative in the entire chapter. But the nobles did not support the work of their masters. They were the only duds in this whole chapter here. They didn't jump in. Verse 6, and Joadah, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams, hung its doors, and its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Mirzathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, made repairs in the official seat of the governor in the province beyond the river. Whew, okay. That's the north wall. That's what happened. You can see the progression there. You can see it with the sheep gate, fish gate, old gate. And if we back up a slide, that was the northern section. And then they went on, and we see in verses 8 through 13, they built the western section. And then they built the southern section, way down south. Kind of fun to point this out, way down south. Verse 14, in Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Bechurim, repaired the refuse gate, or the dung gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. I don't think I'd want that job, working on the dung gate, but you know, you got to put it somewhere. But they built it, and then we go back and we see the southern section we just covered that, verse 14. The eastern section, way up around verses 15 through 32. And at the end of the chapter in verse 32, we get right back where we started. And between the upper room of the corner of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchant carried out repairs. So they're back to the sheep gate. So we see that God did an amazing work. And did you notice some repetition? What were some of the words next to him? And I just want to point out some of the people that did the work. Where were they from? What were they doing? What were their occupations? And this is not an exhaustive list. Again, we think 95,000 people were pulling together to accomplish this task. But you got the high priest, you have priests, goldsmiths, perfumers, public officials, daughters. I got to read verse 12. I really admire this guy getting his daughters to work. And next to him, Shalom, the son of Halosheth, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, a little parent side note, we need to teach our kids how to work, right? We need to teach our kids the value of picking up their toys or mowing a lawn or doing the dishes and to do their work heartily under the Lord. Because work, and we're going to see here in a little bit when we get to the New Testament, work is an opportunity to worship God and be thankful that he has given us abilities and given us talents so we can serve him for the glory of God, right? Why are we here? To help people find and follow Jesus. What a privilege that is to serve and to be a part of kingdom building. And so here we see, end of parent advice. We have Levites, we have temple servants, we have gatekeepers, we have merchants. And so what we see is a repetition of next to him. It occurs 27 times in 32 verses. And so the reason I want to point this out is there's teamwork going on. The people, the nation of Israel, were motivated by a vision that God had given them to a task of rebuilding the wall. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, isn't that a great title? He describes this process of together they were building the wall, and they worked together. It took all of them. We got a few people that didn't, but almost all of them pulled together from all walks of life, all kinds of vocations, skills, abilities, and talents. And it kind of reminds me of what we see here, who you are online. We come from all different backgrounds, all walks of life, all kinds of training, all kinds of experience and degrees and skills. And God wants to use all of that for the purpose of building up his kingdom. We all have a contribution to make. And the amazing thing, if you want to look at chapter 6, verse 15. So what happened? Chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days, they built a wall 2 to 2.5 miles long. It encompassed, it enclosed over 95 acres. We don't know exactly how tall. If you look at the wall of Jerusalem today, it's about 30 feet. And so many estimate, if you read commentaries, people have done archaeology, depending on the terrain, it was probably 25 to 30 feet tall. It was also probably about 8 to 10 feet deep because they built their houses in the wall. This is where they lived, in the wall. And that gave you some ownership, right? I'm building my own house in the wall. And so I don't know the cubic yards in 2 to 2.5 miles, 20, 25 feet, 8 to 10 feet deep, but that's a lot of materials, isn't it? And that was amazing. It was a miracle. It wowed the bad guys. It wowed the, all the neighboring nations of what happened and how God did this. So the big idea is, if we look at this, and I think this is really important, is to think about what's our takeaway from this? I would say our takeaway from this, if I could summarize chapter 3, and I could summarize what happened as they rebuild this wall, and as I could summarize what God is calling us to do as a church family, is that nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Are you with me? Nobody can do everything, but everybody can make a contribution. Everybody can do something. And that's really important as we think about the task that God has given us of the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. God wants to use us for kingdom building, for kingdom work. And the reason I come to this is I've heard churches use this text for together we build, and we're going to build a building. And I get it. We have a building here, and there are people that sacrifice, and we're building in Midtown. And I get it. But I really think if we do Bible study methods properly, which is, let's look at the historical context, let's really understand what's going on, what are timeless principles that we can draw from this passage, what are present day applications? That takes us, and we're going to look into the New Testament, that again, we all have a part. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us eternal life. He breathes life into us. We have his Holy Spirit indwells us. In Nehemiah's day, to see God, you had to come to the temple, and that's where his Holy Spirit resided, in the Holy of Holies. But now today, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, and we have gifts that he's given us. Why? Again, it's not just for me. It's to build up the body of Christ so that as we serve together, we can help people find and follow Jesus. So I believe this really capsulizes what this passage is talking about, and that's going to take us also on into the New Testament, where we're going to land here in just a minute. Now, I know this is a little bit corny, but there are a couple extremes here as we're thinking about using our gifts and think about serving. A couple of extremes. On one hand, I know this is corny, and if you're Wilma or Ned, forgive me, but we can have, on one hand, workaholic Wilma, where she's just doing everything. She's got so much on her plate, she's overwhelmed. She has no bandwidth. She can't take on anything else. Several years ago, I was cutting firewood, and it wasn't in my big boy truck that I have now. It was a smaller truck. Smaller trucks are nice. Don't get offended, but I was cutting firewood, and there's some taller grass, so I couldn't really see my wheels or things like that. So I was cutting, splitting firewood, and I was stacking it in the truck. And when I was done, I thought it was time to go. I got in my truck, started it up. My truck wouldn't move. You know why it wouldn't move? The bumper was dragging the ground. I'd put so much firewood in my truck, it wouldn't move. I had to take some of the load off, about half the load, and that's some of us. Some of us have so much going on, and we're running from here to there, and our kids are in so many sports, and you know what I'm talking about? Some of us need to say, okay, God, help me figure out how I can lighten the load a little bit, because I want to serve you, but my plates are spent. I just got so much going on. On the other hand, there's some of us, and I'm calling him Never Ready Ned, that we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're not using our gifts, and you know who's missing out? We are. We're not using the gifts that God has given us. We're the one that's really missing out. So in football, this is an old quote by Bud Wilkinson, 1963. Don't hiss when I read this. He was the head football coach at the University of Oklahoma, who served, I knew that would happen, SEC and stuff, who served on the President's Council on Physical Fitness. And he made this great statement. He said that in football, we have 22 boys on the field badly in need of rest and 40,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise, right? Some of us need to get on the field, Never Ready Neds, and it's time to step in and use our gifts. And again, it's not because God goes, oh my gosh, I can't do this without you, you know? It's so that we are blessed. The most frustrated people oftentimes, or many of the most frustrated people, is like me, came to Christ when I was 9. Very thankful for that. But for many, many years, I was a carnal Christian. I was not using my gifts. And it wasn't until my senior year in college that I went to a winter conference and I heard Bill Bright talk about the Spirit-filled life. And I went, oh my gosh, I've been trying to gut this out on my own. I never realized what I had and how God wants me to use the resources that he has given me and empowered me for his glory. And I began serving. And I'm telling you, I experienced so much joy and fulfillment, whereas before, when it was just about me, I was defeated and frustrated. You know what I'm talking about? And so we're the one that's, when we're involved in kingdom building. So some of us need to get on the field. Some of us, it's time to get in the game, okay? Midtown launch. Last week was really awesome. Last week, we had the people up here on the stage, and we dedicated Midtown, and Brian was talking about vision and multi-site, and we're several of you here. Wasn't it awesome for us to pray about sending people to Midtown? And as I say that, just remember, we are a sending church. This is what we do. We send missionaries. We have about 100 missionary units. Sounds like robots, but that represents family or individual missionary units that we have sent out from this church. We're a sending church. We've sent out people to start Southwood and Creekside and the Chinese church and now Midtown. But as people were standing up here and we were praying for them, I found myself looking up here kind of going, oh, man, I'm gonna miss some of these people. Would any of you feel that? You know, I'm gonna miss some of these people. Some of these people I'm really close to. I want to keep worshiping with them, and that's normal, right? That's natural for us to feel that way. So yesterday, I'm gonna relate this. Yesterday, I still read the newspaper. I was reading the Eagle, and there's an article Robert Cessna wrote, and he's talking about Buddy Johnson, who'd graduated. He's leading tackle on our defense the last two seasons. And he's in the NFL now, and he made this statement, and it really, I thought, wow, this really fits to what we're talking about. Anytime someone leaves, someone has to step up, right? And that's the beauty of living in a college town, because we have people coming in all the time, and we get to pour into them, and then we get to send them out. And so sending is not a negative at Grace Bible Church. Sending is a privilege. It's an opportunity we have as people come in, and we get to share Christ with them, pour into them, disciple them, and send them out for whatever God has them to do. And people are being sent out all over the world. And so we're sending people to Midtown, and that's an opportunity for some of you, some other people, to really step up into some positions of service, right? So that's really where we're going today. God, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve to build up the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ, he is the master builder. And so we're going to make a little shift here from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, grew up. John the Baptist saw him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our Savior. He didn't come to be served, the suffering servant. He came to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose triumphantly from the grave. The moment we place our faith in him, we receive eternal life. We're adopted in the family of God. We're declared righteous. And as I mentioned, we have spiritual gifts that God has given us. He is the master builder and rebuilder. Some of the worship team, they were going, man, what do you have in here? It looks like you got drugs or something. And so, no, there's no drugs in here. But just an illustration, as we think about building, Jesus Christ is the master builder. And he wants to use us to make a contribution. In Nehemiah's day, they were literally building a wall. What are we building? We're building people. We're making disciples. We're pouring into others. And as we really think about who we are as we come to Christ, we really look a little bit more like this, don't we? We're broken, and we need Jesus. That's me. We're even after we come to Christ, we're still broken, and we need Christ to do a work in us. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost, and he is the master builder. He knows a little bit about it. What was his father? What was his occupation? Joseph, a carpenter. Jesus knows about building. And then we go on a little bit farther, and we see after Christ left, he empowered the disciples to go and make disciples. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church, 3,000 new believers, and the church is formed. This is a radical shift, a paradigm shift. In the Old Testament, everything was about coming to the nation of Israel. Come and see what God is doing. The presence of God resided in the Holy of Holies. Every once in a while, like David, the Holy Spirit would come on him. But really, if you wanted to experience God, you would come to the nation of Israel. Now, after the birth of the church, it's completely different. Now it's go. And God is sending us out to the world. So again, Old Testament, it's come. It's centripetal force for you physics guys, right? It's like gravity. Come. But now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is sending us out to go and make disciples of all nations. It's like a yo-yo on a string, right? We're to go and make disciples. A huge, huge paradigm shift. And so we see this in the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the timeless principle for all churches for all time, to go and make disciples. How do we do that? Well, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in summing this up, what we say at Grace is what we do, why are we here? We help people find and follow Jesus. Help people find and follow Jesus. This is what we're building. We're building into disciples, so that we can send them out to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Another way to say it, I love the message in Ephesians 4 about equipping the saints, that he handed out gifts, God handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. When we understand who we are in Christ and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and we are using our gifts to serve God, we become more and more fully alive in Christ. Isn't that awesome? And we experience the joy of being a part of kingdom building. So again, if I could go back to our big idea, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. So the question I'm asking myself and I'm asking you, what is your something? What is your something that uniquely, given your gifts and talents, you can contribute to helping people find and follow Jesus? Let's get in the game. Let's serve together. Let's lock arms, and next to him was so-and-so, and next to him, let's build the kingdom of God together. So as we wrap this up, a few applications I'd like to make. Todd and Aaron talk about downloading the Grace Bible Church app. I know some of you are already on your phones, and you're kind of hiding them down there. I give you permission. Pull out your phones. Pull out your phones, because I want us to, if you haven't already, to go to your app store and download the Grace Bible Church app. And if you're online, and let me just mention this to you, go on the Grace Bible Church app, look up Grace Bible Church app. That's not that hard, is it? Grace Bible Church app. You'll see a big G with a circle in it. Download that on your phone, because I'm going to point you to some ways that you can immediately let us know that in areas you may want to serve. If you're online and you want to go to your computer, on our website, on the top right of the screen, you'll see a menu. If you'll click one of those three bars, it'll take you to a landing page, and you'll see Connect, Grow, and Engage. And under Engage, click on Serve at Grace. And so as you're downloading the Grace app, if you haven't already, what we want you to do, and we're not in a hurry, so if you need to take a minute or two to get there, that's fine. We want you to go on the Grace app, and first thing you're going to see is discover your spiritual gifts. Many people, I find, aren't serving in the body of Christ because they don't really know how God has made them and what their gifts are. People are most effective when we serve according to our giftedness. So that's why we have right at the top, discover your spiritual gifts. You can also see that online as you go to that serve page. Discover your spiritual gift. It's a little resource. You can take this and you can figure out, wow, I have the gift of administration, or I have the gift of service, or whatever it is. And so that's really, really helpful. And other people can affirm that in you too. You can ask other people, what gifts do you see that I might have? So what I'd like for you to do now on your app that you've downloaded is go at the very bottom to where it says Connect. And on the Connect page, there's a number of things we see coming up at Grace. Join a group. We're going to have all kinds of ways for you to get connected. You heard about the women's kickoff. We'll have a men's kickoff. There's a marriage ministry kickoff. In fact, we still have, this is our last open week for Reengage. This Wednesday night, if you want to build up your marriage at Creekside, you can talk to the McDougals down here about that. You can get connected. So there's youth, there's college, there's young adults. Look at Serve with Grace. See that? It's a third from the bottom. Click on Serve with Grace. And now as you go on Serve with Grace, there's several things you can see there. Again, you can see Discover Your Spiritual Gifts. You can see the Anderson, because we're at Anderson now. And if you're watching online and you want to click on Southwood, Creekside, Midtown, you can do that too. But you can serve on the creative team. You're wondering now, how do these lights come on? What's going on in the production team? There's opportunities for you to serve there. There's a toolbox team. Do you like fixing things or helping when a widow has her fence blown down or something like that? There's a toolbox team. But what I would like you to look at is this Anderson Serve Team. Click on Anderson Serve Team. Because when you look at this, we're going to give you some specific areas that you can step into and serve. Interested in serving? See that box? Click on that. And it's going to take you to a landing page where you can put in your name and give us some information on how we can contact you. But what I wanted to end with is scroll down to the bottom of that page, and you can see some boxes that have some service opportunities next to it. Grace Kids. We have opportunities for you to serve in our children's ministry. Grace 56, youth leader, college home team, connect team, meal team, adult leader. In adults, we need more community group leaders. We need people serving Bible study leaders, all kinds of opportunities, men's, women's, for you to step in and for you to serve. Some of these are behind the scenes. And I know we're just looking at this. Some of you need a little bit of time. Maybe some of you are going, yeah, I'm ready to go ahead and click one of these. Some of you may need a little bit of time to look at what are my spiritual gifts and seek the Lord and pray about this. And if one of these don't fit you, we can help you go to the Welcome Center. We can help you think through what are some other things. I'm really passionate about what Save Our Streets Ministries is doing in this community. And so we have community partners, Still Creek Ranch, Food Pantry. There's things like that in our community that we can help you get connected with, okay? Look at the app. I'm gonna close in prayer, but don't feel like you need to rush out. If you're looking at this and you're still trying to figure out how to download it, we have people that can help you. If you need help downloading this, raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. We can come and, in fact, Junction folks. How many of you have part of Junction? Woo! Yeah. Now, these people They're like special ops forces for the app. They can help you. So they can scatter around and help you if you need help downloading the app. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for, again, creating us, designing us, each of us uniquely, each of us differently. We thank you for Nehemiah's example, for the vision you gave him to rebuild the wall. What a miracle. In 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. Thank you for our calling to go and make disciples of all nations, and that we each have a part in that. We each have a role. So we pray that you'd show us how we can serve according to our giftedness. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never experienced a personal relationship with you, I just pray that this would be the day of salvation, and they would simply pray and ask you to be their Savior and receive your free gift of eternal life so that they can be adopted into your family and they can experience the beginning of new birth in Christ and beginning to walk with you. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.